Okay, well this morning I'd like to take a little bit of time and talk to you about prayer and fasting. Okay, prayer and fasting. It's an interesting subject, and I think it's one that we neglect. And so I'd like for us to give some consideration to what the Scriptures teach us about this. And I'd like to start by turning to Mark chapter 9, if you'd like to turn with me there. I have preached out of Mark 9 a couple of times recently, the last couple of years. I may have touched on it since then. It's a very interesting story or record of an event during the ministry of the Lord Jesus when he heals a man's son of a very, very serious condition. He's possessed of a demon. It's a very violent sort. And I'd like to go ahead just to kind of give the context. I'd like to go begin reading in verse 14. And if you'd like to follow along with me, please do. I'm going to read down through verse 32. I'm going to read down through verse 29. But as we think about this, just realize that what had just happened prior to this was that Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain there. The mountain's not identified. It may be Mount Hermon, but it's in sort of northern part of the country. And this is sometimes referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord Jesus begins to shine. Not just his raiment begins to shine, but I mean, he shines. And all of a sudden, we find Moses and Elijah are standing here talking with him. And it's a very overwhelming situation. And there's certain things that happen. And I don't want to go through all of that. But just realize that while that was taking place all night, the rest of the nine disciples were down below at the base of the mountain waiting for him. So it says in verse 14, this is the next morning, and they're walking down the hall. And again, I don't want to give short shrift to those events. It's just that's not what I want to focus on. But anyway, it says, and when he, that is the Lord Jesus, came to his disciples, that is the remaining disciples, as they came down the hill, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. The scribes, of course, were among the class of the religious leaders of this day. They were learned in the law. They were ones who instructed people on the things of God. And it says, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. I don't know if he still had some vestiges of the glowingness or if they were just anticipating him or what, but they did come to him. Everybody was waiting and ready to see what he would have to say and what he would do. And he said, and he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Put up with you, bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now there's a similar account of this story in Matthew chapter 17. You might want to take a look at that. There's some more information that goes on, but that'll suffice us now to kind of remember this story. And it's a very wonderful story. There's a lot of interesting parts and aspects to this story. And before we get to the subject that I really want to focus on, which is really the sort of exclamation point to this whole event, I do want to kind of set the scene a little bit and think about what's going on, try to put ourselves in the place of what's going on. As you know, the master was up on the mountain overnight. in the morning, perhaps, there was a great crowd who had come. The scribes were there. There were a lot of multitude that were there. This man presented a very serious problem. That was his son, which everybody knew about. Anybody who lived in the region would know about the fact that this son, this young man had had this problem. He says of a child, so I don't have any idea how old this man was. He wasn't just a toddler. He had to be older than that. This had to be a situation that had been going on for a long time. But nevertheless, they came to him, and the disciples had tried to cast out this spirit and had not been able to do so. Now, God had given him the authority in other places to be able to do that, but in this particular case, it had not worked. Okay, and so they start to have this conversation, and there's various things that are said. And one of the things that's pointed out, one of the things that Jesus says initially, and a lot of times he says these things, you don't always understand why he's saying. It seems like he's being kind of a jerk, or he's being pretty sharp. Just remember, this is the Lord. He knows the hearts, and he knows the substance. He always said the perfect thing. He's not being intentionally inflammatory or anything else, but he just says it the way it is, and that's how we should be. But anyway, he said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? How long am I going to put up with you? Bring him unto me." Now, you could say that he's rebuking the crowd. You could say he's getting onto the scribes, but I really think he's getting onto his own disciples. You know, I think he's really kind of upbraiding them in front of them all. And so they brought him to him. And one of the interesting things that he said, and I've preached this to you before, but I think it's important to remember that one of the things that the Lord Jesus says to the Father is, how long has this been going on? How long has your son been in this state? And if we're not careful, as I've pointed out to you before, but I do want to remind you that we don't need to pass by that too quickly, that question. Because the Lord Jesus Christ already knew the answer to that question. He already knew it. Okay, this was the Lord. This was God in flesh. This is the Logos who was made manifest as man. But he was still God. He was still divine. He knew the thoughts of the hearts. There's other scriptures that say when he's having dinner with Simon and those, he knows what they're thinking. When he's in the room where they take off the tiles and they put it on, he knows what they're thinking in their hearts. He knows what Nathaniel saw under the fig tree. He knew even when he was here as a man. Before his glorification, he was still God, and he perceived this. And of course, he knew fully well how long this man had had this situation. So you got to ask the question, well, why did he ask the question then? Some have said, well, he said it for the crowd, but I'm pretty sure that the crowd knew that. As I've posited to you before, I think the reason he asked this was because he was asking the Father to take ownership and to realize and understand just how desperate his situation was. Because as I've said before, that probably wasn't a very fun question to answer. And if I might paraphrase and kind of say that, it looks to me like what the Father said, oh my gosh, it's been since he was a child. You know, it's worse than I thought. I mean, it's overwhelming. This is something we've had to put up with years. You know, we can't take him camping. We can't have a fire because, you know, if we turn around, the demon will try to throw him into the flames and burn him up. We can't go to the beach. We can't turn our heads on him because, you know, next thing we know, he's being drug out into the water to try to drown him, you know? And we've tried everything to try to get this solved. We've taken him to doctors, clearly. We've taken him to the scribes. They couldn't help. We took him to your disciples. They couldn't do anything. But if you can do anything, if thou canst do anything, have compassion and help us. And of course, as I pointed out to you before, I don't blame the Father, but you understand that there is something really kind of lacking with that attitude. You know, if we go to God and say, God, if you can do anything here, you know, help us. You might not put it in those words, but in your mind, in your heart, you might just really, I don't know if we really, really always believe that God truly can solve any problem that we have. He truly can change any situation you find yourself in. He truly is the Lord of this world. And if you don't think that he can calm the seas with his voice, you know, if he can raise the dead with his voice, if he can give sight to the blind just by speaking it, this is the same Lord that we honor and worship today. Nothing's changed. He is in heaven, but it's the same God and the same Lord. You know, one of the things that he said in that situation where they had the room with where they took the tiles off and let the man with the palsy down, he says, just so you'll know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto you, take up your bed and walk. Okay, the manifestation of the power was there. But the real thing that man needed was forgiveness of sins. And I want to remind you guys that though we sin all the time, God still has power on earth to forgive sins. And he will forgive you if you confess to him. And if you have a problem, you should go to him. And you should go to him full of faith and understanding that He can do anything, and He can solve any problem you have, and He can solve any problem that I have. And anything that is troubling us, we need to take it to Him. So that's what He said. And again, Jesus was not being a jerk. He was not being sharp. But He's, you know, when the Father said, if you can do anything, help us. And He said, well, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible. I mean, all things are going to happen. Doesn't mean all things are going to become a reality, because it's ultimately God's will. But all things, all good things are possible to him that believes. And the Father got it. The Father understood that point at that moment. And he, with tears, he says, I get it now. Help my unbelief. Even our unbelief is something we need to take to God. Okay? And God does not expect you to sit here. And if you're having trouble and you're struggling and you're trying to, you know, find God, you're struggling with something, and you just got to say, okay, I just got to try harder. I just got to get it better. Even your unbelief is something that you take to God. And if we would do that more, I'm pointing to myself. If we would do that more, we would realize and experience the power of God in our lives. Not necessarily saying that the problem's going to go away just like that. But I am going to say that God is going to be on the job, and your situation is going to be immediately different. You are going to be at peace. The peace of God, which passes understanding, is going to keep your heart and your mind. And He's going to give you the grace to get through whatever it is that you're dealing with. Okay, good or bad, up or down, large or small. But anyway, you know what happened after the Father confessed that? Jesus healed him immediately. And you need to remember that, and I do want to move on to fasting, but this is important, because this is why this is in here. One of the things that we need to realize when we go back and study the scriptures and we see all the encounters that the Lord Jesus had with all these people, there were some people who would come running to him. You can find this in, I think it's in Matthew 19, very first couple of verses, where this leper, which, you know, how horrible a disease that is, he comes running to the Lord, and he kneels down worshiping and says, Lord, I know that if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, reaching out, touching him, says, I will, be clean. Boom! Bam! Who's the chef that does that with emerald? Bam! But it's right. I mean, the guy was immediately cleansed, okay? I know that if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, you're right, I can. And I will. Be thou cleansed. And this is the God that we serve. But notice that the man had the faith to express that, I know you can do it. I'm not hoping you could do it. You know, if you've got any power, maybe you could help me with this situation. No, I know you can solve this problem for me. And God said, yeah, I will. And I did. And there's other examples like that. There's also a very sad verse, and I'll just bring this to your mind before we get to the fasting part, because that ties into this closely. But at the end of Matthew 13, around verse 65 or so, when he's talking about the fact that Jesus did spend a lot of time in his hometown and in his coast, where everybody knew him, he said he did not do many mighty works there. Didn't heal a lot of people. He didn't, you know, give sight to a lot of blind people. He didn't heal lepers in the region where he was, because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Not because he couldn't act, but he wouldn't act. So this is a very important point that we understand, that God is willing to bring forth good in our lives, but he's more interested in just our situation. He's interested in our heart, and he's interested in us believing on him. That is what he's going to bring forth. So, when we see that he was healed, and there was some question as to whether he was dead or alive, but he was raised up alive, and then they go into the house, it says, then the disciples privately came to him and said, why is it that we couldn't cast him out? And of course, there's more details in Matthew, if you want to go look at that, Matthew 17. But notice what Jesus says. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Okay. This kind of demon, perhaps. This kind of problem, perhaps. But by prayer and fasting. I want you guys to think about that for a moment. Because I think there's something really profound that we're kind of skipping over. We're saying, okay, well, it just so happens that Jesus happened to be fasting, you know, the night before. So it just worked out. No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Because this is the Lord. Okay. This is the Lord. What he's saying is this, guys, this is important. The question that they're asking is, Lord, why can't we do what you can do? Why is it that you can solve this problem and we couldn't? I mean, that's really the question, right? And he says, it's because this kind of problem requires, on your part, prayer and fasting. That's what that's talking about. Okay? This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. And this is not going to be a popular statement. I don't know if this is going to make you uncomfortable or not. I really don't care about that. I mean, I love you, but I'm going to tell you the truth, okay? But if you're not experiencing power in your life, if you've got problems in your life that seem insurmountable, maybe you're not obeying the Master. And I'll just say this right now. I think that we as a people, both individually and collectively, are falling down on one of the most clear and important teachings of the New Testament church, and that is that we're not fasting. We're not fasting like we should. Now, I'm not saying that you guys aren't fasting, and I'm not saying that we need to make a big deal out of it, nor am I saying that this is something that you should do once a week or so on. I can direct you to the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, where there's this 18th chapter of Luke, where there's this man, two men go up to pray, and one's a Pharisee, the other's a publican. I mean, one's a religious leader, one's a guy who supposedly had everything together, and the other guy was a publican. He was a sinner, he was a tax collector, and obviously did a lot of evil. Jesus, in giving this illustration, he says, the Pharisees prayed with himself thusly, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, you know, sinners or like this publican over here. I give tithes of all I possess, and I fast twice in the week. He was pointing out to him all the service that he'd been doing. And it says the other man, who was just a publican, who clearly wasn't doing those things, just would not even look up into heaven, but he smote his breast and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that that man, the publican, is the one who went down justified rather than the other. In other words, God accepted the publican. Why? Because it's the state of his inward heart, right? Okay. So that's one of the first things I want to say, is that fasting is not an outward show. It's not an outward activity, but it is something that is inward, although it may actually involve abstaining from actual eating food. Okay. And the early church actually did this quite a bit. And the reason we don't is probably either because we just got out of the habit of it, or because we don't want to look like other people who probably do. And if I had to guess, that's probably why we as Baptists these days don't fast. But I'm going to tell you that our forefathers did. And I'll establish that for you for a moment. But let's keep going. And again, I'm not trying to lecture you. I'm not trying to browbeat you. But I do want to, if there's any way that I can kind of spark within you the seriousness and the joy, the opportunity that we have here, if we would engage and do this, if we would obey what the Master has told us, okay? If Jesus told us to do five things, and we're doing four of them, maybe we're not doing them very well, wouldn't you like to know there's a fifth one? Right? You know, I mean, wouldn't you like to know if the Master has told us, hey, these are the things I want you to do, and you're doing some of them, but you're not doing all of them? If you're really honestly interested in serving, wouldn't you at least want to hear what the Bible has to say about those things that maybe we're not doing like we should? And again, I'm not making any judgments here. I'm not saying that you guys are or you aren't, but I know that I've not been fasting, and I'm going to change that, and I'm going to ask you guys to consider doing it as well. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't want to read all of it to you, but I do want you to take a look at chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's a very detailed description of things that Jesus taught. And of course, by the time he was done teaching them, you know, he'd been with these people for several days. So this is obviously not all that he said, right? I mean, because you could blow through this in 30 or 40 minutes, but clearly this is a summary by the Spirit of God of the very things that Jesus was teaching. And these are the things that have been captured for us. Other things that were taught would be consistent with this and encompassed in this. You know, if I could figure out a way to just give you guys a 15-minute sermon, I really would like to do that, you know, because I think it would be better for all of us. But I can't. But here's a 15-minute sermon from the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a lot in here. But notice, what I want you to see is it starts off like this. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. The alms was the giving of money, either in service of the Lord. There were certain times that they had to give, you know, to the what we would call to the church, but also giving to the poor, giving for the upkeep of the poor, giving to the poor. Make sure that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Brother Keith probably knows more about this. It's been a while since I've studied this, but one of the things in the outer court of the temple, they had all of these things, and they sometimes called them trumpets, or they called them vases or something. They're like these big earthenware, like vases or urns, urns. And they had kind of a big open spout, you know, and then it was kind of small. And you'd put your money in there. And there were different offerings you could make for different, you know, one of them might have been for the upkeep of the temple, another one might have been for something else. you know, and you would, as part of your service, when you came to the temple, you would give money and you would dump it in there. And it was very showy, and some people made a big show about it. Some people would come in with their big coin box, and it would just so happen that when they walked, ka-chung, 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 there's lots of gold in there, and they're dumping it in there, and it takes a long time, you know. And that's what he's talking about. He says, when you do your alms before men to be seen of them, he says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I've often wondered, and I honestly don't know if he's talking about a physical trumpet where they're blowing a horn and making that kind of show, or if it's the jangling of these little things, which are sometimes called trumpets. If you had a small one that you could put the money in and you had to kind of shake it out. I don't know. Either way, it's the same principle, right? Same principle either way. You're making a big show of it, therefore you get your reward. In other words, your goal is not, you're not doing this out of the goodness of your heart. You're not doing this because you actually want to help the poor. What you want to do is show everybody, you know, how good you are, right? And I'm really glad that we live in a country today where people don't do that, where they're not interested in acting like they're all righteous or anything. That's a joke. I'm glad you laughed. But anyway, some things never change. And it says, you know, but rather, but when thou dost alms, not let thy left hand know what the right hand doeth. I mean, it's not like, it's not like if I'm going to give a check to the deacon, I don't wad it up, you know, and make sure nobody's looking, you know, pat, pat, here, put this in your pocket quick, you know, that's not what that verse means either, okay? We've got a box over here, Brother Keith, put it together, you know, if you've got any extra dollars, we need them, we'd love them, we'd use them, put them in that box, okay, because we want them, and we'll put them in there, but it's okay if somebody sees you doing that, that's fine, that's not what he's talking about, okay? But what he is saying is be careful that when you give, you're giving for the right reason and you're not trying to draw attention to yourself. It's not a big deal. We don't put a big plaque. This church has been incredibly generous. I mean, by the grace of God, we've given a lot of money. You know, we've got the backpack things we're about to start. And there's no way that we could afford that. But God has opened the storehouses of heaven and just shown us we have more money now than when we started. And that's amazing. And that's how God does it. You can't outgive God. But we sure don't put up on the board or outside, this church has now given X thousands of dollars, you know, to the community. But there are churches that do that. And I'm just saying. There are churches that do that. And I understand why they're doing it. They're trying to get everybody, hey, you know, I get that. But that's how the world operates. That's not how God's kingdom should operate. Okay? Now, our books are open. Anybody, everybody here, you're welcome to figure out what's going on. We're not hiding anything. You're welcome to see what's been doing. That's not it either. Okay? It's not like a secret society. It's just we're not going to draw a big deal to it. And I know I pushed that a long time, but it's the same idea. Notice he doesn't say, if you give your alms, right? Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, when you give to the church, when you give to the poor, when you're giving to charity, when thou doest alms, not if, when. All right, let's skip down to verse 5. And he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing on the street synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Okay? And he goes on to talk about when they pray, don't, in verse 7, when thou prayest, use not vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard by their much speaking. So he gives two examples of improper prayer. Nothing wrong with public prayer. Nothing wrong with standing outside and praying. Nothing wrong with praying in such a way that somebody hears us. Brother Keith gave a very heartfelt, beautiful prayer for all of us. And that was public, okay? Daniel, when he was, you know, praying to Jerusalem, he opened his window. He didn't close his window. So it's not like, you know, you've got to mumble, make sure nobody hears you praying. But what he's saying is that don't put on a show. Don't do this in such a way that you're making a big show of yourself. And he gives us a model prayer. It says, when you pray, you know, our Father, you know, great, exalted, oh, mighty, you know, Lord of 10,000 hosts in heaven. You know, well, that, you know, how about Father? How about Dad? Because that's who he is. He says, Abba, Father, Daddy. Cry out to your Father because you've got a great one. And I do too. And that's why we're related. We've got the same dad. We have the same older brother, Jesus Christ. And he says, when you talk to your Father, these are the kinds of things you should say to him. You can recite it exactly the way it is, but he's giving you a list of the kinds of things you ought to do. But notice what he says. He doesn't say, if you pray. not to put a too fine a point on it, let me just talk hypothetically, but there are Christians, I'm not saying necessarily in this congregation, but there are probably Christians who don't pray much until we come to church and we all sit down and pray. I mean, that's, you know, I'm not saying that that's the only reason, but if really the only time you're talking to God, or just about the only time you're actually praying, is when we all pray together, then you're not praying enough. Okay? You're not praying enough. You need to pray at least once a day. I mean, come on. You need to check in with the home office. All right? You got to check in with God. You need to talk to Him. And it doesn't need to be a big exalted thing. You can do it while you're driving. You can do it while you're working. You can do it in the shower. You can do it before you go to bed. You can get it when you get up. You can do it while you're doing other things. God doesn't mind if you multitask. He doesn't mind if you're also, doing something else while you're talking to Him. But the point is that you are praying to Him and He has priority. It is better to go away. He does say, hey, you know, you ought to spend some time in your closet. And He's saying it ought to be an inward thing. It ought not just be a rote thing. Just like giving ought not to be something for seen of men. But notice He says, not if you pray. He says, when you pray. And you know where this is going. Okay? Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto thee, or unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Okay, again, it's not like nobody can know if you're fasting. That's not the point, but you don't make a big show of it. What this appears to be, that there were times when you were to afflict yourself in the law, on the Day of Atonement, for example, it says you shall afflict yourself. You know, what it means is part of that is fasting. You're going to be humbled. You're not going to be showy on that day. And the nation of Israel would not eat. That was the one day of the year, specifically when they were commanded to fast on the Day of Atonement, when the great high priest would go in to the holiest of holies and make that offering, right? That was symbolizing the great perfect offering of Jesus Christ for all of our souls. That was a day of affliction. It was a day of afflicting yourself. Well, you know, just like anything else, people like to compete, and it's a type of showing. And they would say, okay, you know, they would really look, you know, play the part, really smear a lot of ashes all over, you know, dishevel their hair if they had any, and, you know, have a really ruffly beard, and, you know, oh my goodness, were you in a tornado? No, I'm fasting. Okay, but I mean, that's what you look like. You look like a flood victim. And they were going out of their way to try to show off what they were doing. And God says, you know what? You get your reward. Everybody's going to think you're a great guy. But He says, what I'm interested in, when ye fast, wash your face, comb your hair, brush your teeth, go about your business, go about your day, but do it secretly. Again, not secretly like I was given with the money, you know, not secretly as in nobody knows, but it just don't draw attention to yourself. Do it for the right reason. Secretly means inwardly. Okay? Inwardly. And the reason you fast, you guys are probably wondering at this point, why do we fast? Why fast at all? Okay? Well, the reason that fasting is important, okay? And this is, I'll give you some more scriptures, but let's just stop right now. The reason fasting is important is if we just look at it like, you know, another thing we got to check off the books, you know, it's not going to work. But what fasting does is if you are in a place where it doesn't feel like you're really close to God right now, or if things seem kind of dry, you know, it's just, you know, you're praying, but it's not working, or you feel cold, okay? Or, remember Mark chapter 9, you got a big problem. You got something that's really weighing on your mind. You got a big issue that you're looking to God to help you with. You know, a day of fasting might, and prayer might be a good idea. Because that's what the scriptures teach, okay? And what you're doing is you're just simply abstaining from food. You can drink. I mean, there's different types of fasts. I recommend still drinking water because we need water. And that's not the point. The point is not to show how great you are and fast for a long time. I don't have a problem drinking coffee. I don't have a problem drinking water. You can even drink tea. You know, you could stay away from the sugars. That's probably a good idea. But what you're doing is you're denying your body for a short time. For just a short time, you're saying to yourself, my belly is not that which controls me. I'm going to control myself. I'm going to purposefully and intentionally go through just a little bit of discomfort to help focus my mind and my heart upon God. Okay? I'm going to say in the smallest way, and you know, we're all so well fed. I mean, we live in such a place of plenty. You know, we just, it's hard for us to imagine. I mean, if the air conditioner were broken and it was hot in here, we'd all be upset, you know. If the ice machine broke and we all had to drink warm soda, I mean, we'd all be upset. But, you know, I mean, how silly is that? There's people in Africa who have to go down and avoid the crocodiles to go get some muddy water to drink, you know. And, I mean, we take things for granted. So it's a way of snapping out of where we are. And my recommendation to you is that we obey what the Master says, and you consider doing it. And you don't even have to do it on a regular basis. You can just do it every once in a while. It's fine, but you ought to do it. You ought to do it occasionally. And you don't even have to do it for a full day. I mean, there's no regulations in here that says, well, it has to last for 24 hours or it doesn't work. I mean, you guys don't eat overnight unless you get up in the middle of the night and raid the fridge. I mean, you guys can go several hours without food anyway. I mean, it's not that big. But I can say this, that if you will, And if you're a diabetic or you've got some sort of issue where you need to watch your blood sugar, then you absolutely should not fast. I mean, don't do it, okay? But understand that under normal circumstances, if everything else is okay, you know, then it's nice to skip a meal or two or three. And you don't necessarily have to spend that day in prayer, although that's an option to you. See the liberty you have in Christ? You guys get to do this. This is a privilege for you. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to feel the presence of God. You're going to feel His Spirit in a way that you don't normally do it. Why? Because you're trying to say, God, I am so distracted in this world, and I am just, you know, I halfway do stuff all the time. I don't merely make You a priority. This is just a small way to please come and spend some time with me and let me pour out my heart to You. And because I can just tell, I don't know how to explain it. It works. And I want to encourage you guys, to consider doing it, because it's another thing that Jesus said. It says, not if you fast, not if you pray, not if you give, but when we do these things, do it this way, okay? Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out also to you. In the Old Testament, of course, it was very common. I pointed out to you that fasting was part of the Day of Atonement. There were also times in national trouble when groups of people would fast. You know, it's interesting because there's a public aspect to prayer and there's a private aspect to prayer. When we come together and have services, we have a public prayer. There's a lot of public prayers in the Bible, but there's also private prayers when we're off by ourselves. You see, there's a public prayer and a private prayer. And there can be public fasting as well as private fasting. In other words, a church can come together. If we were burdened by an issue, a problem or something, we might say, hey, look, let's all fast on a certain day. That's what our forefathers used to do quite a bit. The early church did that. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But before we get there, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of fasting like that. On the Day of Atonement, of course, everybody fasted. But then there were different times, like King Jehoshaphat. There was a time when the enemies were attacking, and they were really wigged out, and they didn't know what to do. So he proclaimed a fast. He was the king. He could do that. He proclaimed a fast. Okay? And everybody stood aside, and they called upon God. And of course, God delivered them. In the book of Esther, remember when they make that proclamation that all the Jews are going to be killed on the 13th day of the 12th month, and everybody's bewildered. You know, that's what Esther says. You know, Mordecai, her uncle, is saying, you've got to go in. You're the queen. You've got to go in and talk to the king. And she's like, look, I might be the queen, but I don't get to just walk in there. I mean, anybody who just walks in on the king, when he's on his throne, you know, unless he extends mercy, you're a dead man. And Mordecai, of course, encourages her and says, look, you've got to do this. Maybe this is the reason you were raised up for this very purpose. And she says, okay, go fast. You guys go and fast for 3 days and three nights, and I'll fast with my handmaidens, and then I'll go in, and if I perish, I perish. And so before you have a big issue, you have a big problem, this is what the Bible shows us time and time again, that the people would get together and they would fast. In the New Testament, you can find in Acts chapter 13, where we find that Paul and Silas are separated unto the service. You know, they've been preaching. The church is starting to take wind, starting to see a lot of fruit in Antioch and some other places. There's a lot of people coming to the Lord. There's a lot of people among the Gentiles who are calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and they are receiving the gospel gladly, and there's a lot of excitement, and God puts it upon their hearts that I want you to go travel. I want you to travel. And this was their first journey. They went through Cyprus, and then they went up kind of through Turkey, Ionium, and Derbe, and all those places. That his first journey. But it says that they sat together, and everybody prayed, and everybody fasted. The whole church did. And they were praying for the success of these two guys as they went out, and, you know, it worked. And if you look in the New Testament, you're going to find lots of times and places where the people come together and they fast because they want together, they want to pray and fast together so that we can get back in touch with God and feel His presence and His power and signal to Him and signal to ourselves that this is a really important. You know, it's a constant reminder while you're fasting, if you have a little hunger pain or something. And again, do it, you know, don't do it if you've got, you know, blood, you know, sugar issues or things like that. I mean, you need to follow your conscience. But under normal circumstances, just that little bit of discomfort, that little bit of, oh man, you know, it'd be nice to eat. But you know what's also funny is you may or may not be hungry. You know, what's interesting about that is there was a time in John chapter 4, after Jesus had talked to the woman of Samaria, and the guys went off to the town to bring back lunch, and you know, once he revealed to her that he was the Christ, she left her water pot and ran into the city. Remember that story? This is in John chapter 4. And while they're kind of sitting there and the disciples aren't sure what just happened, you know, one of the things they say to him is, Master, eat. You know, come on, here's your sandwich. I don't know what they brought. Here's some bread. You know, Master, eat. And what Jesus said was, I have meat to eat of that you know not of. Okay? Right? When Jesus went up into the mountains, right after he was baptized, and he went into the wilderness, and he fasted and prayed for 40 days. Now, obviously, that's a supernatural type fast, okay? And I don't expect, please don't go 40 days, okay? I don't want you to go more than a single day, actually, quite frankly. But let's do this together. Let's learn this together. But, what was the very first thing that Satan tempted the Lord Jesus with? Food. That's right. If thou be the Son of Man, command that these stones be made into bread. I know you're hungry. I know you'd like to it. But notice what Jesus said. The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay? Well, then God gives us our daily food. He knows we need food. I'm not saying stop eating. I'm just saying that if you took a break, a short break to focus upon the Lord, you would find great, great blessings. There's several other places we could go. Oh, I know where I want to go. I want to go to Isaiah 58. One of the things I do whenever I'm giving a sermon or I'm thinking about something, and I always say, well, what verses would Brother Allen pull in? You know, I always think in my mind, what would Brother Allen think is important? And I know that if we were talking about fasting, he would have immediately gone to Isaiah 58. So I think that's a good idea. Let's go look at Isaiah 58 real quickly. Remember that Isaiah, especially the latter chapters of Isaiah, are like New Testament sermons. Each one of these chapters, especially from chapter 40 on, really are a New Testament sermon. It's like a sermon for the New Testament church. They talk about Jesus Christ. They talk about what He's done. Talks about the going forth of the gospel into the world. And so this really does have applicability. Even though He's talking to the nation of Judah and their service, he really is talking to us as well. And one of the things that we find in chapter 58 is God is addressing the fact that these people are calling upon the Lord, but they don't feel like He's there. They don't feel like He's near. Does that sound familiar to you? Has that ever happened to you where, you know, you're calling upon the Lord, you feel like you're supposed to be doing something, but you don't really know what to do? Well, here's what He's saying. He's going to find some fault with them because their spirits aren't quite right with Him. And let's just begin reading in verse 3. It says, wherefore, and this is, he's saying, this is the things that you guys are saying. He says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. God, you're not seeing us. You're not seeing our fasts. We're not getting credit. We're not getting credit for what we're doing, okay? And if you're fasting to get credit with God, don't fast, okay? If you're fasting because you want to be closer to God, okay, you can fast, all right? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, or for what reason have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. He says, behold, now God is kind of gently, not criticizing them so much as just kind of pointing out their inconsistency. He says, behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call that a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Notice what he's saying. He's saying, you guys are focusing on what it looks like to fast. You're going through the mechanisms. You're covering yourself with dirt. You're wearing old tattered sackcloth and ashes. You're going through the motions. You're disfiguring yourself. That's what Jesus was talking about, right? I mean, they were still doing this 700 years later. They were still not listening to what the Lord was saying. All right. You call this a fast? He says, is this the fast? Is not this the fast that I've chosen? This is the fast that God wants us to engage in. Watch this. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread or give thy bread to the hungry, that thou canst bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. In other words, he's saying, isn't this the real fast that I've wanted you to do? All right? The fasting of giving to the poor, of helping those around you, of walking spiritually. But not just inwardly, but outwardly. Okay? And notice what he says. He says, if you'll keep that fast, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. And what that means is thy protection. He'll be the one who's got your back. Okay? Now here he's not saying don't do the first. What he's saying is, the reason you do the first is so that you'll do the second. Okay? All right? And the whole reason that God has commanded fast is to get us more focused upon Him. That's it. Okay? And that's another reason why we have feasts. You know, some days we have feast days. Same thing. We're rejoicing in the bounty of God. You know, Thanksgiving ought to actually get you closer to God. Everything you do ought to get you closer to God. If it's not getting you closer to God, you either need to get rid of it in your life, or you need to kind of modify it so it does get you closer to God. Finally, I've got one more scripture that I want to share with you, and I'll shut this down. And it's found in, I think it's Luke 5 is where I want to go, and this is where I'll close it up. Give me a second, guys, I'm sorry. Yeah, here we go. This is the last one. There's other things that we could say, but I want you to consider, starting to, fast. You know, when God is giving marital advice to his husband and wife, he says, you know, don't defraud one another. Don't abstain from sexual relations and the normal things that you guys do, except for a time, for a short time, when you can fast and pray. And that means fast and pray together. Okay? But don't do it for too long, lest Satan, you know, tempt you in your disconnect. But husbands and wives can fast together if they wish to do. And I think that's a wonderful thing. But notice in verse 33, in closing, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 5, verse 33. And there were certain scribes or Pharisees who came to the Lord Jesus and asked this question. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John, that is John the Baptist, fast often and make prayers? And likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees, okay? These other guys are out here fasting and you know, doing all this stuff. How come you guys don't? Why is it that you and your disciples aren't fasting a lot? Notice what he says. But thine eat and drink. And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Okay, during a wedding, is a wedding time an appropriate time to have a fast? No. You know, think about our modern weddings. What do? We feed everybody. Why? Because it's fun. It's a feast. You know, we might not, you know, you might have a sit-down meal, or you might have just some cake and some punch and some cookies and things, but, you know, it's a time of joy, all right? It's a time of happiness, okay? And it's not appropriate to call a fast at a wedding. My goodness, that'd be really sad, you know? He says, no, but you can't do it. I'm with them. And of course, the bridegroom there, the groom, the husband, that's Jesus, okay? It's not appropriate that while I'm here for my disciples to fast. But notice what he says then. He says, but the days will come when the bridegroom, that is Jesus Christ, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Well, guys, those days are these days. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's ever near us, but he's not with us in the way that is. Let's fast so that we can know him more. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.